Brother Scott is still out. He's running a shuttle bus this morning from the new parking lot up the street down to here. Appreciate you doing that. Those of you that are able, and again, it's not a requirement, those of you that are able to park down there, and then he's shuttling folks in here in the same after church. That'll help us have some extra parking spots here in the parking lot. Now, we don't want to go out and see the parking lot empty. That wouldn't be good. So not everybody has to do that, but those that are able, we appreciate that just to give us some more room. Our greatest fear is that we have visitors trying to get in the parking lot, and they come and see that there's no parking spot, and we lose them. So that's our goal there. All right, we're in Mark chapter 1 this morning. That's right after Matthew, I'm finding out. Mark chapter 1, verse number 35, a very short text again this morning, verse 35 to 39, says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he, being Jesus, went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him, and when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils." You'll notice up in verse 35, Mark tells us that in the morning, rising a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. We are again looking through the Gospels, trying to get in chronological order the occasions and times that Jesus prayed. The reason to do that is to challenge us to pray. When we see the prayer life of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the importance that he placed on prayer and communication with God the Father, it ought to challenge us that we need to pray. If Jesus needed to pray, God manifest in the flesh, how much more that we are that are just simple flesh and bone. Now, Jesus was, but you understand what I'm saying. How much more so do we need to pray? And folks, I don't know your prayer life, but I know this. We don't pray enough. If we prayed enough, things would really be different than they are. I mean, if how can I say this? If one of us was praying like we should, things would be different than they are. And I include myself in that when I say that. This has been a great challenge. God's just working me over. I've been reading several books on the Welsh Revival. I'm on the second book about that, and then I read the book Rhys Howell's Intercessor that Brother Griffiths recommended, read about his prayer life, and then it just so happened, coincidentally, that we're looking through the prayer life of Jesus Christ, and it's like God's just kind of put his thumb down on me and taught me some things and shown me some things about prayer. And so it's been a blessing and a challenge. This is the first prayer that Mark records. All right, in the Gospel of Mark, this is the first time it's recorded Jesus prayed. He said, well, what's the remarkable thing about that? Well, if you go through Mark chapter 1, you read about the baptism of Jesus. Now, again, last week, Luke told us that the baptism Jesus prayed, but Mark didn't point that out. That's, again, why more than one gospel is so beneficial, because it fills in the details. But Mark has already told us about the baptism of Christ. In verse 12 of chapter 1, he's already told us about that temptation in the wilderness of Christ. Shortly after that, it talks about, beginning in verse 17 down to verse 20, it talks about him choosing his disciples and telling them, come and follow me. Shortly after that, it tells us, beginning in verse 23, that Jesus cast an unclean spirit out of a man. Right after that, he goes into Simon Peter's house and Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Did you get that? Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Now, sad for the man that has a mother-in-law but doesn't have a wife. I mean, that's just not worth the deal, is it? Peter had a mother-in-law. That means Peter was married. And when the Catholic Church talks about the apostolic succession and Peter being the first pope, Peter was married, by the way, and neither here. I don't care what they want to do with their popes. It doesn't matter to me. But when they try to go back to the Bible and say, well, you know, Peter, we're a succession from Peter, and Peter wasn't married, he's married to the church. No, Peter had a mother-in-law. Boy, how to shortchange him now. I can get away with that because my mother-in-law is not here this morning. Isn't that? Say, it's handy. It's the way that sermon worked out right in there that time. But anyways, he heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law, and then we read it right before the text we're in, and then after that happens and they hear about it, they begin to bring into him from all over the place those that are possessed of devils and those that need healing, and Jesus works all these miracles. What I'm pointing out, all this has happened, and then in verse 35, Jesus prayed. Now, you understand that doesn't mean that's the first time he prayed, because we find out in other places that he prayed before he did many of these other things. But this is the first time that Mark mentions to us that he prayed. So to Mark, this is significant, and we're going to talk about that as we look at it here. And we're talking this morning about the closet of prayer. The closet of prayer. The reason we call it that is in verse 35, it says that Jesus departed into a solitary place. A solitary place, and there prayed. You're all familiar with Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6 when Jesus told the disciples, "But when thou prayest, enter thou into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which seeth in secret." Jesus went into his prayer closet. Now, the prayer closet doesn't have to be literally a closet, though it can be. It can be a place in your home where you go and you shut the door and you shut everything else out and you get alone with God. It could be a closet. It could be a bedroom. It could be another room in the house. It could be your office. It could be somewhere out in the yard when the weather's nice enough, but somewhere where you get alone with God. Jesus is setting us the example of that. He went into a solitary place, and we'll notice that as we go through this lesson here this morning. As we look at the closet of prayer, it's also mentioned in Luke chapter 4, verse 42 to verse 44, but there Luke doesn't mention that he prayed. It's the same recording, but Mark says he prayed where Luke doesn't, where in the baptism Luke mentions he prayed and Mark doesn't. Again, the Gospels all fitting together so well. Let's look first of all in verse 35 at the beginning, at the spirit of Jesus' prayer, the spirit of his prayer, his determination, his desire to pray. Verse 35 says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day." The spirit of his prayer is found in those words. In the morning, rising up a great while before day. Number one, his prayer was earnest. His prayer was earnest. In the morning, rising up. I just told you what Jesus did on the previous day. All right, on the previous day, he had chosen his disciples. He had cast out an unclean spirit. He had healed Peter's mother-in-law. And then at the close of that day, verse number 32, "And at evening when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils." That was what he did in the evening of that day. It started out in the morning with choosing disciples and then casting out an unclean. He had a very busy day. And yet the next morning, rising up. In the morning, rising up. All right, Jesus was earnest in his prayer. He did not let the activities of the previous day and even evening prevent him from rising up early the next morning. So we see him getting up and doing it. The definition of earnestness in prayer. Most of us, if not all, most of us, what we do is we fit prayer into our day. We have our schedule, we have what we do, what time we get up and when we go to bed and when we work or when we do whatever we do, and we fit prayer into our schedule. Jesus fit his schedule into prayer. All right, the difference in that. He did not wait till he got up and then find time to fit prayer in. He fit it in ahead of time. E.M. Bounds said this, "The men who have done the most for God in the world have been early on their knees." Jesus got up in the morning. The Bible says, in the morning, rising up. Notice in verse 35 it says, a great while before day. So not only do we have that it was earnest, but number two, it was early. A great while before day. Now, day in the New Testament is 6 o'clock in the morning. That's when the day began. It went from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. So Jesus got up before day, before 6 a.m. Busy evening the night before, all the multitudes coming to him, all of this stuff going on. And yet, very early, not just at 6 a.m., but before day, before 6 a.m., and very early before day. You guess what time that is, very early before. Is that 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock? Is that early enough? Was it 4 o'clock? You get an idea what time of the day it was that Jesus got up to get alone to pray. I don't, folks, again, this is intimidating for me because it's so easy in the flesh when you stay up late one night to try to make up for it the next morning. And yet Jesus gave us the example of the earnestness of prayer and the earliness that when the flesh was weak, he did not accommodate it. He got up early the next morning to pray. And that's going to prepare him for what he's about to do after this. Prayer needs to be an important part of our life. And there was the earliness of prayer. Sleep refreshes the physical. Prayer refreshes the spiritual. And we're very prone to taking care of the physical and refreshing the physical. And we're very neglectful of refreshing the spiritual. All right? The spirit of his prayer. Letter B, the end of verse 35, the separation in his prayer. The Bible says, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. He went out. One of the old sayings is, those who get A's in school walk the halls alone. Think about that for a minute. Those that get A's in school walk the halls alone. I can confess, I never walked the halls alone. When I was in high school, I didn't walk the halls. I had lots of friends around, but I didn't really get a lot of A's either at the same time. But I think back, and I think of those that, after I got out, realized who the, you know, what those valedictorians and all that kind of stuff, and realized, you know, they didn't have a lot of outside friendship and contact. They concentrated on their books and their studies. And so we get that expression that those that get A's in school walk the halls alone. Spiritually, it's the same thing. Those that are going to walk closest to God are not going to be as involved in social, not as concentrated on social things. Jesus went out, the Bible says. Number one, he left comforts. He went out. Where is he? He's in Simon Peter's mother-in-law's house the night before. He's in a place of comfort. He's got a roof over his head. He's got the other disciples are staying there. No doubt when he got up in the morning, he was missed because breakfast came and he wasn't there. He had all the comfort that could be provided him, but he left that comfort, the Bible says, and went into a solitary place. We'll look at it in a minute. He left those comforts and went out to get alone to pray. The value of solitary prayer. The value of praying somewhere alone, away from distractions, away from responsibilities, away from other things. And again, for Jesus to get away from distractions and responsibilities, he had to get up very early in the morning before it was day. Because once day started, his schedule was full. Once day started, he's healing, he's preaching, he's teaching, he's choosing disciples, he's doing. So he had to get up very early to get that prayer time in. He left comfort. Number two. He left the community. He left the community. The Bible tells us in Luke 4, again, as this story is told in both Gospels, in Luke 4 it says he went into a desert place. A desert place. Now, desert doesn't mean sand and fleas and all that kind of stuff. Desert is short for deserted. When he fed the 5,000, one of the Gospels says it was in a wilderness, in a desert. And the other one says they sat down on the grass. So desert, sometimes you got to read the context. It doesn't mean it's sand and all that, like the Sahara Desert. It means it's a deserted place. That's where Jesus went to pray, somewhere where he could get away from people, get away from preoccupation with other things. You know, we have to live around people. We're not a witness if we don't. But sometimes if we really want to get a hold of God, we've got to get where we're all alone. We've got to get to a solitary place. And again, we want to fit that time into our schedule. And you know, it's tough for most of us to find a time between the time we get up and the time we go to bed to get all by ourselves and get alone. Because this life is not accommodating to that. Family responsibility, work responsibilities, all those different things don't give us that solitary time. Jesus found it very early in the morning. He left the community. He left the home of Peter's mother-in-law. He left that place to get peace, to get away and to get alone with God and to communicate with the Father. We read that high priestly prayer. We read the prayer of the Lord in John chapter 17 and how he got a hold of God and communicated with God. That's the longest prayer that we read Jesus praying in the Bible. And when he prays these prayers, he gets alone with the Lord. He left comforts. He left the community. Number three, he left companions. he left companions. Again, the Bible tells us a great while before day, he went out. He went out. To attend to spiritual matters, he had to leave the disciples behind. They got up that morning and he wasn't there. He'd gotten up long before day. It was something unusual to them. They didn't know about it. That's why later they came and told the Lord. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. Because they saw something in his life that they realized was valuable. Something that humanly speaking empowered him for the ministries that he had. Sometimes we lack power. We lack energy. Not because it's too much, not enough caffeine. Sometimes we lack energy, not because there's not enough vegetables in our diet, praise God. But sometimes we just lack it because we lack prayer in our life. That's where Jesus' power, humanly speaking, is going to come from. His strength is going to come from. Jesus, the Bible tells us, you have not because you ask not. That's not just asking for a new car or asking for clothes or something like that, but that's asking for God's presence and power in our life every day. Our relationship to Him, we don't have it because we don't ask for it. And so Jesus got up early and prayed. He left his companions. He left the disciples behind. Don't let family and friends keep you from spiritual endeavors. Don't let them keep you from spiritual matters. I wish I had a nickel for every time, and I hope I don't step on anybody's toes that are here, but I wish I had a nickel for every time somebody said, Pastor, we've got family coming in this weekend. We won't be in church Sunday. All right, don't let family and friends come before spiritual matters. God takes note of that. It's just that simple. God knows where He is on the order of our priorities. And when we put other things before you, say, well, if I obviously the thing to do, and I get such a blessing when we got different folks here and they have family that's in from out of town and they're with them in church on Sunday morning. They say, hey, they're here. We invited them to come. That's the way to do it. You say, yeah, but my family wouldn't come. Well, then let them not come. I've had family stay at my home when I came to church on Sunday morning. They visited from out of town. They didn't want to come or couldn't come, too tired to come. They stayed at home while I came here. That's just, we've got to have those priorities right. God is watching everything we do. He's looking to see where our priorities are. And Jesus left the disciples and left Peter's mother-in-law, left all the friends that were back there and went out and got into a solitary place and prayed. Some might have called him very unsocial. Some might have said, well, you know, what kind of loner is he? What kind of stuck-up guy is he that he sneaks out in the middle of the morning and goes and they're all going to go searching for him and try to find him later? But he put a value on that private time with God. All right? He left his companion. So we see the spirit, the separation. Number three, or letter C, we see the seclusion. The seclusion in his prayer. And we've talked about this already a little bit. He went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. He went to a solitary place. This tells us about the location that Jesus went. And again, we don't have to go into a desert place or something, but we need to find that solitary place. It was, number one, we see the description of the place. The description. A solitary place. A place to be alone. Where is it that you go that you can get alone with God? Where is it that you can be, that you can be alone with God? Again, it could be in your own home sometime, depending on your family situation. Now, those of you that have the kids gone can probably find a quiet place in the home easier than the Bruners can. All right, because the more kids you got around, the harder it is to find a room where you can find peace and quiet. So you might have to go out to the garage, or you might have to get far, far away from home. I don't know where it is, but we've got to find that solitary place where we can communicate with God. We're not talking about positions of prayer here, you know, and we read about Solomon down on his face before God. We read about them falling down on their knees and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Not the position, but the place of prayer. There needs to be a solitary place. Now, we have prayer with our families, God willing. We have prayers, public prayers in church, but Jesus is showing us the value and the importance of that closet prayer, that place and that place that we get alone with God. And he gives us the description of that again. It says he went to a solitary place. That doesn't mean he went to play solitary. It means he went to a solitary place. All right? Luke says a desert place, not sand, but deserted, a place to be alone. Also thinking about the seclusion, we see number two, the desirability of the place. The desirability of the place. Jesus sought for, looked for, longed for a place where he could be alone with God. Sometimes our problem, Christians, is that we just don't have the desire to be alone with God. And when God gives us that desire, we need to act upon it or that desire goes away. We live in a very social world, kind of. I mean, social media is so big. Social connections are so big, Facebook and Twitter and all that kind of thing. We live in a day, and yet at the same time, communication is so poor. You know, we make the joke, and let's see, is Sonia in here? I can say this right now. My mother-in-law's not here, so I got that one in. There'll be times when I'm talking to Sonia. She's sitting next to me on the chair, but she's got her little iPhone or whatever that thing is, and I've come to find out, don't tell her anything when she's looking at that because it doesn't do any good. Now, she'll say the same thing to me if I'm watching a hockey game, so I'm not just picking on her. But we live in a day where communication is so available and yet so neglected. And the same thing is true in our spiritual life. We have a God in heaven that's wanting to hear from us. Wanting to hear from us, not just collectively as a church when we get together, but wanting to hear from us as his children individually. Parents, you know how that feels. You want to hear from your kids. You want to hear from them. You want to talk to them, especially those that are farther away. You'd like to hear their voice, and you desire that. God wants to hear from us, and yet we don't find that solitary. We don't have that desire. Jesus went to that place, that closet, that for you, that room, that office, that whatever that place, the desirability of that, to find a place that we can get alone with God. Getting alone with God, I'm convinced, will take care of a lot of problems. Now, it doesn't mean the problems will go away, but it just means when you start talking to God, the problems don't seem as monumental as they are, because you know you're talking to somebody that can handle it. Somebody that's been through that, something like you've got, and a lot bigger before. And the peace that passes all understanding that we read about in Ephesians, that doesn't come from the busy life. That comes from the solitary prayer life. And again, we need that, but we can't jam it into somewhere in our day. We've got to find that time to do it. You know, we can stay up late at night for pleasure. We can stay up late at night for work. We can stay up late at night to visit with friends. But for some reason, when it comes to the spiritual thing, we can't make that time at night. The flesh gets tired. Oh, we got to go to bed. And Jesus had that desire to find a solitary place to be alone with God. The challenge for us this morning is, do we have that desire? Not do we do it. I mean, before we do it, we've got to have the desire. Do we have that desire to find a solitary place like Jesus that we can get alone and communicate with our Father? The seclusion in verse 35 also. And then still in verse 35, letter D, the specifics. The specifics. Verse 35, at the end of the verse, it says, when he went into that solitary place and there prayed. That's all the Bible tells us about this prayer. Just like the one in Luke where it said that he prayed when he's baptized, no words are recorded. The prayer is not given there. The words are not recorded because the words aren't the emphasis. If the words were here, we would focus on the words. So the words are omitted on purpose, so we'll focus on the place and the desirability of Jesus' prayer, that he went to a solitary place and prayed. God knows us. He knows us, every atom, everything. He knows what we'll pay attention to. And when he put his word together, he put it in exactly a way that he knew would meet our needs as human creatures. And he knew that if he recorded the words, you know what somebody would do? They'd say, well, let's recite these words every Sunday in church. So he didn't record the words here so that we wouldn't do that. And so he just simply said he departed into a solitary place and there prayed. He wanted you and I to get the example of Jesus praying. So we read about the specifics, the fact of his prayer, the time of his prayer, the place of his prayer. That's the emphasis in these verses, not the prayer itself. So the specifics, though not mentioned, give us the specifics. If he wanted us to focus on the words, he'd have given us the words. But he wanted us to notice when and where Jesus prayed. Then letter E, the searching. The searching. In verse 36 and verse 37, all that we've seen so far is all in verse 35. What a wonderful verse. And what a packed verse. The first four things we've seen about Jesus' prayer were all found in verse number 35. Again, the economy of words in the Word of God. How God can take so much information and put it down to so few verses. And here we just spent 25 minutes talking about one verse, verse number 35. And there's so much more that's even there. That's how rich and full the Word of God is. We need not neglect it. So we move on to verse 36. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, all right, talking about the searching, eventually the others woke up. Eventually the others woke up. They had been with him the night before. They'd been in Simon Peter's mother-in-law's house. And while all these folks came to him, we read about in verse 32 and 33 at evening, and he healed many of them and did all that stuff. They were with him, so they figured, okay, well, we had a late night last night. Obviously, what we do this morning is we sleep in a little bit. And so they got up at the normal time, if we'll give them credit, and say they got up at the normal time the next morning. And when they did, I wonder how, it doesn't tell us how long it took for them to discover Jesus wasn't there. If in their condition, you know, if the way they laid around the floor, the minute they woke up, they realized he was gone. Or if he had a separate room and it wasn't until breakfast was called that they realized he didn't come and they went and looked and he wasn't in his room. But sometime later, they realized after Jesus has spent considerable time in prayer, the others woke up and realized that he wasn't there. And so the searching began. Number one, the multitude. The multitude. Verse 36, and Simon and they that were with him. Simon's always the leader, all right? Simon is Peter, of course, Simon Peter. He's always the leader, and so it mentions us that Simon, it doesn't mention the other names, though it says they that were with him, they went out to seek after Jesus. Luke tells us, again, in his account, and the people sought him. And we can just imagine in our mind that Peter woke up in the house he grew up in, probably. No, that wouldn't be. He didn't grow up in his mother-in-law's house. The house of his mother-in-law, he woke up that morning, and he went out and saw Jesus wasn't there and got the other disciples, and they went out the door, and then there was a multitude of people. Why? Because the night before, they'd all been there for all these healings and miracles. And so the word got around, Jesus is missing. They put out a bolo on him. All right, be on the lookout. They said, we got to find him. Where is he? And so all the people began, the multitude began this search trying to find Jesus Christ. They didn't know where he was. It's kind of interesting to think they couldn't locate him. They didn't know where he was. You know, why didn't they say, hey, Peter, when you need to be alone to pray, where do you go? Or one of the other disciples, one of the other people, where would you go? This was something new to them. It was something new to them to have somebody that would go off and find a place to be all alone and pray. And they didn't know where that place would be. They didn't know where to find him. And they searched all over the place. The multitude went. And the Bible tells us they followed after him. They were searching for him. All right, number two, the manner. The manner. Because he had touched so many lives the night before, they were searching after him and trying to find him. And the Bible says that they followed after him. Now, that doesn't mean he's leading them. That means they're following. They're trying to find out where he is. Again, Luke tells us in chapter 4 and verse 42, they sought him. This multitude is out in the morning hours, and they're out diligently seeking for Jesus. Now, let's give them credit for that. When they realized he wasn't there, they looked for him. Now, the disciples' motive was probably a little purer than the rest of the people's motive. They were seeking him because of all the wonders he'd done. The disciples, because they were following him. But all of them got together, and they looked for him. He was not in the obvious places. He was not where they thought they would find him. And the Bible tells us in Luke that when they found him, they sought him that he would not depart from them. Jesus could find a hiding place pretty easy, it seems like. And when they finally found him, wherever that place was, when they found him, here's what they said. Number three, the message. When they found him, they said, at the end of verse 37, all men seek for thee. That's the message. When they found Jesus, they said, all men seek for thee. Don't you wish that could be said today? Wouldn't it be nice if the result of our prayer would be that men would seek Christ? Again, the challenge, reading all these things. You know, I was reading some last night about the Welsh Revival, and I'd already read some of this, but they would start the service every night of the week at 7 o'clock at night. 7 at night they would start the service. The preacher would preach for about 3 hours somewhere in that after singing and prayer and testimonies. There'd be a 3-hour message in there. At 9 o'clock, people, some that got there at 7, about 9 were getting tired and leaving, and some that were outside at 9 o'clock would find an empty seat and be able to get in 2 hours after it started. And it went almost every night till 4:30 in the morning. 4:30 in the morning. And Evan Roberts was the preacher doing all that. And it would end at 4:30 or 5, and then he would meet privately with different people that needed stuff, and then he'd be up for breakfast when breakfast came. And they said sometimes he slept an hour a day, because of just the message that was important and the prayer that was involved, and people were repenting of their sins and getting saved. All men were seeking for him at that time, and the reason for it was the prayer that was going into it. Our private prayer life. We can witness, and we ought to witness. We can be a testimony, and we ought to be a testimony. But you know where the more powerful and more powerful witness and testimony comes from? Not from the elegance of our speech. Not from our Bible knowledge. But it comes from our prayer life. Because God, I've heard some preachers that as far as their sermon content and sermon delivery, it was like a wet paper bag. But then the end of the service would come, and they'd get an invitation, and people would flood down to the altar. And I learned a long time ago, what in the world is the secret to that? And I found the secret was a prayer life. And we need to be like Jesus. We need to pray. All men seek for thee. Our prayer life ought to cause other people to seek Christ. And then we find, lastly, letter F, the schedule. The schedule. Again, we find out Jesus rose up early before day to pray. He didn't wait till his daily responsibilities began and then find a little 2-minute, 3-minute time in there that he could go through his prayer list. He got up early before day. And so when they came to him in verse 38, and they said, "All men seek for thee," and he said unto them, "Let us go into the next town." See, now his day had started. Now he had a schedule to keep. Jesus, as you read about him, was not a lazy individual. Jesus was not, you know, the birds have nests and the foxes have dens, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He had a busy schedule. He went from place to place. And if he wanted to have time for prayer, he had to get up early, very early in the morning to find that solitary place. Now that the day began, he's got a schedule. He said, "All men seek for me." So basically he said, "Okay, come with me." When it was time, when they finally got up in the morning and had their breakfast and now looked for him and said, "All right, now it's our schedule. Now we want to be with you." He said, "All right, if you want to be with me, you're going to have to come where I'm going. I don't have time to sit down with you now. Sitting down time is over. Solitary time is over. Now it's time to get busy. Now it's time to get to work." But he had to empower himself, humanly speaking, with prayer before he did that. Notice number one, the declaration. The declaration. They said, "All men seek thee." In verse 38, he said, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." He had a ministry. He had a job. He had responsibilities. And before he could fill those, he couldn't neglect those for his time of prayer. So he had to get his time of prayer in so that then he could fulfill his responsibilities. His declaration, "Let us go that I may preach. Therefore came I forth." His schedule had a purpose. And before he began to fulfill his schedule, prayer preceded it. I wonder how much better our schedules in the day would be if prayer preceded it. We said, "Lord, here's what I'm facing today. Here's what's before me today. And Lord, I can't do this without your presence. I can't do this without your help. I need you to be walking with me all through the day." When our day starts with that kind of communication, boy, the day will go a lot better. Might not be any easier, but it'll go better. And Jesus started his day that way, and they said, "Well, all men seek for thee." He said, "Well, fine. You found me. Come with me." Now that my solitary time is done, now you can come with me. He had a schedule to keep. And then number two, the doing. The declaration and the doing. He said, let us go that I may preach. And I like this about the Lord. He did what he said he was going to do. He didn't let things interrupt what he had to do. He said, let us go to the next towns that I may preach there, for therefore came I forth. Verse 39, and he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee. All right, he did what he said he had to do. His prayer empowered him, and now he was able to fulfill what God had told him to do. He said, I need to go preach, and he preached. Now, that's not the job for all of us, especially during the week all the time. But solitary time with God will empower us to do what it is we need to do. Whatever your daily schedule requires, whatever it works on, we need to do those things. And for him, for Jesus, preaching was the priority. He went every day into a synagogue or into a city, and he taught and he preached and he gave his doctrine, and the people were amazed. And again, we know he was God, so that would be natural, right? And yet he found time for solitary prayer. He put the importance on prayer. The things we're learning as we look through the prayer life of Jesus Christ is the importance and the priority he put in his personal life of spending time in God with prayer. Now, that doesn't mean we have to completely imitate him. We don't have to get up. I remember when I was in Bible college. We had a guy that preached in chapel, and every time he'd preach, he'd say, now I get up at 4:30 every morning and begin my day with prayer and Bible study. And so I got a young man, I heard that, and I thought, okay, I got to start doing that. I mean, if I'm going to be right with God, I got to get up at 4:30 like this. I got to get up at that time every morning. And so I would go to school in the morning, and then I'd have the afternoon to get my homework done, and then I had a job that I started at 3 or 4 in the afternoon and worked till about 11, 11:30 at night, midnight. And I tried that for a while, getting in bed about midnight, 12:30, and getting up at 4:30. It didn't last long. I didn't do that for very long until I was just completely wiped out. Then I found out later that guy goes to bed about 9 o'clock every night. That way he could get up at 4:30. And so you fit, you know, there's a schedule, but at the same time, don't let the schedule restrict us. We put the emphasis on the body. We put the emphasis on rest for the physical. And we neglect, folks, the spiritual. The challenge of Jesus is for us to put as much emphasis on the spiritual as we do on the physical. And we learn that by this closet of prayer. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your word, how rich and marvelous and wonderful it is and full. And God, what a challenge it is to us. And Father, I know you.